If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 is the second book of the Bible, the second chapter of Exodus. Genesis tells us the story of God's creation and then his creation of Israel as a nation. Then Exodus is the story of God's rescue of Israel and his rebirth of them as a people. Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened the basket and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me just as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. That moved really quickly, right? Hey, why didn't you invite him to dinner? "Hey, marry my daughter." Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I've become a foreigner in a foreign land." And during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Let's pause and pray together. Gracious Father, we love you and we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could live, that we could hear and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. 7 to $10,000. $7,000 to $10,000. That's my best estimate of a trip to the base camp at the foot of Mount Everest, the world's tallest mountain, right? 10,000 some odd, 900 feet tall. Ever since 1953, when New Zealander Sir Edmund Hillary and his Nepali Sherpa helper, Tenzing Norgay, since they first climbed to the peak of Mount Everest, there have been a succession of first men and then women who wanted to make that trek, climb to the peak, the top of the world. Over the decades, base camps were built on either side, the north approach and the south approach to Mount Everest. Places where the trekkers could come and begin and adjust to the high altitude, 50% less oxygen there than there is in good God-created places like this. But y'all, something's happened over the decades. The base camps grew and grew. And now, for somewhere between $7,000 and $10,000, travel costs, food, lodging, all the equipment you'll need, maybe even the training you'll need, $7,000 to $10,000, you, and I mean you, can take a trip to Mount Everest to the base camp. To the base camp. Now, this is what fascinates me. The base camp started out as the starting place. It was where you went so that you could climb Mount Everest. And now, y'all, the base camp has become the destination. I mean, the destination is no longer the peak. The destination for thousands and thousands. The destination is the base camp. The, if you will, the launch pad. The launch pad. What was intended to be the launch pad. The place to equip you and prepare you and set you out for the journey of peaking, of topping Mount Everest. The launch pad has become the landing place. The launch pad has become the landing place. Hold that thought with me while we look at the life of Moses. We get a front row seat in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. This is our fall series from rescue to rebirth. It's the story, it's at first the story of Moses, because Moses gets rescued and reborn so that he can be God's agent as God rescues and rebirths, reforms the entire nation of Israel, his chosen people. Rescue and rebirth. I'll fast forward to the end. It's Communion Sunday, and I don't want to miss the most important part. This is your story, too. You say, Pastor, why do you give us the end at the beginning? It's in case we run out of time. You need to know this. That's your story, too. The Father sent Jesus, his Son, into the world so that he'd walk as a person, as a human, so that he would bring us the purest wisdom from the Father. So that he'd show us with powerful signs and wonders, miracles, God's ability to rescue even those who might seem the farthest gone. And to confirm those words of wisdom, and to confirm the source of that power, Jesus gave himself. He was betrayed to the cross. He gave himself to die the death of a sinner so that God's power would be revealed ultimately in the raising of Jesus from the dead. The seal of confirmation that it was true wisdom, that those miracles were true miracles, wonders of God, and that the truest miracle that follows from the resurrection of Jesus, the truest miracle is the resurrection of your life. That you are rescued by Jesus and then reborn, remade by him in his image. You are enlisted among the disciples who will follow Jesus and look more and more like Jesus, and you'll continue the work of Jesus in the world. Should I have an altar call right now? There's the whole story, friends. God in Jesus is rescuing and rebirthing people so that he can deploy them, so that he can send them. What does this have to do with? What does this have to do with Moses? It has everything to do with Moses, because we see God rescue Moses actually more than once. We see God rescue. I think we see God in this one chapter that gives us a fast walk through Moses' first 40-ish or so years. I think we see God rescue Moses three different times. Three different times. There's a landing place for Moses when his life or identity is in danger. It begins, we teach this story to our children. Little bitty Moses, he's put into the basket and cast out on the Nile River. What are we trying to teach our children? That's a really frightening story. I mean, the backstory is frightening because the mama was hiding baby Moses because Pharaoh had issued a death warrant for the murder of all the Hebrew boys. And so mama hides the boy. The boy is so fine looking, so beautiful, that she says, I'll keep this a secret. I'll keep him a secret. And then she can't hide it very long. In what desperation, mamas, help me, what desperation, if you thought that your only option was to surrender your child to Pharaoh to be murdered, or the best case scenario for his salvation was just to put him in a basket and cast him out on the river, literally with a hope and a prayer that God would protect him. But God protected him. God rescued him. God gave him a landing place. He was discovered by none other than the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter hired Moses' mother herself to come and to nurse him and to raise him. And then what a landing place. I mean, he didn't just get out of the river and then go back into another Hebrew dwelling in the land of Goshen. He was rescued. Talk about falling upward. What a landing place. Pharaoh's palace. I mean, the best place you could land in Egypt, right? A landing place. God rescued him. I think there's another story of rescue. When Moses grew up, he knew there was something about his identity that was different. He maybe was trying to, am I really an Egyptian? It was this nagging question. No, he knew he wasn't an Egyptian. He found his own people. He was rescued in a way. He was rescued. He was in this one place that had been the landing place, but suddenly it wasn't the landing place anymore. It was a launch pad. And God rescued him. God rescued him from his life of comfort and ease and access to power. Y'all, let me be honest. Isn't that what most of us want? I mean, that's the target, right? You want to get to a place where you can live and walk in the grocery store and not have to keep a running total in your mind about how much you're spending. Maybe you define comfort in a different way. That's really what most of us want. We want comfort, ease, access to the decisions and the ability to influence and set our own life on the course that we want. Pray that God would rescue us from that place. Like he rescued Moses. And Moses wrestled with this sense of double identity. Moses wrestled, I think, with this sense of, am I supposed to be passive in life or am I active in life? And I think God rescued Moses. It doesn't look like much of a rescue because the pendulum swung too far. Moses is passive in the palace. And then finally says, I need to do something about this. And he kills a man. I don't think that was the answer. But I will tell you, for Moses, it was a place to start. And it was part of God's rescue of Moses' identity and willingness to get off the launch pad and actually be launched and respond in some way, an imperfect way, yes, but to respond in some way. Now that got Moses in all kind of hot water, and he needed rescuing again. Is that a little too much like your life? It feels too much like my life. Things go well. I do something. I need rescuing one more time. Moses needed rescuing again. Word got out about his assault, his murder of the Egyptian overseer. And so he flees. Pharaoh once again. This is the second Pharaoh, right, that wants to kill Moses. It's a pattern in his life. There's a pattern in this too. God rescues him. God rescues him. His place of identity had been a landing place, but it once again, it became a launch pad. And so he flees into the desert. I'm going to run away from everybody, Moses said, and live on my own. God had a different plan. There's a rescue from arrest and trial and death, a rescue into the desert. A rescue into the desert. What kind of rescue? A pretty amazing rescue. He finds a task, a need to help people. Again, he protects the shepherdesses from the shepherds who would keep them from watering their sheep at the well. And they were shepherdesses that he found. And one of them became his wife. And so suddenly, single, solitary Moses is rescued out of his solitary life and placed in a community, in a family, with a godly father-in-law, the priest of Midian, Reuel, who was, church, a good shepherd. Did you ever think about that? Moses' father-in-law was a good shepherd. And so in the midst of this rescue, Moses, he didn't know it, but he got signed up for 40 more years. 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in the desert with Reuel as a shepherd. Here's what I want us to see in this story. I want us to see that wherever you are, and I'm convinced, let me say this up front, I'm convinced that you're in the right place. And that this is the right time. A lot of folks waste time and energy waiting for the next thing or thinking they need to be in a different place. But I want to tell you, God's grace is already at work in you for you to be right where you are, with the people you're with, doing the job that you're doing. It's not an accident, but it's an intent of the heart of God. That in His providence, He would bless you in Jesus' name. He would bless you and fill you with His Spirit right where you are. So that you, like Moses, could receive rescue and rebirth, and then also, right where you are, be a man, be a woman, be a child, be a young person who is an agent of God's rebirth. On your pew, in your home, or wherever you spend your time. Friend, it's a landing place. Yes, God has cared for you and provided for you, but it is not just a landing place. It is a launch pad. He is ready to send you. And that sending may, like Moses, it may mean a move here or there, but it may just mean opening your eyes like it did at this one point. Moses didn't have to go anywhere to recognize that his own people were struggling in hard labor. He didn't have to go anywhere to see pain and trouble and injustice. He simply had to look with a new set of eyes and receive all that God had for him. Don't ever be satisfied in the landing place alone. Don't ever be satisfied in the landing place alone. See that you're in a launch pad. There's good things about the landing place. There's good things about every place Moses found himself. Think about that. Moses in the palace in Egypt. Moses, whom God knew. Make sure we get that part straight. Moses, God's preparing Moses to lead all of Israel out of slavery and into the desert and to recreate them as a people. So God's thinking, what is Moses going to need? First, he's in the palace. He probably had access to the best food. I mean, isn't that the case, right? If he's in the place of wealth, he's got the best food. Here's where I'm going with this. God's setting him up with nutrition from the beginning all throughout his life. He got to nurse with his own mother, and then he went into the household of Pharaoh's daughter so he could be strong. He's got 120 years to live. Let's get the man a good foundation. Nutrition. How about education? But what do you think the Hebrew children in Goshen were learning in school? Size of bricks? Right? Like basic masonry, right? Like how to build pyramids for their Egyptian overlords. But I bet Moses in Pharaoh's house, I bet he was exposed to languages. I bet he was exposed to all of Egypt's literature. I bet he understood their laws and their customs. Oh, wait, this guy who God is going to use to deliver law and shape a people is actually going to, y'all, this is too good. God is so good that the landing the launch pad, the landing place that becomes a launch pad, God's at work there, and He's given Moses then what he's going to need later. I've talked about it a little bit. Moses standing there, seeing his fellow Hebrew overcome and feeling like he can do nothing. This may be the thing for right now, for this moment in culture. I want to say this. Step away from passivity. Moses could have sat back and said, that's a bigger problem than me. I can't make a difference. Maybe we'll have a focus group or maybe the good old Christian. And sometimes this is right. Let's just pray about that longer. Sometimes we do need to pray about things longer. Sometimes praying about things longer is our excuse for not just doing what God's called us to do when we know what He's called us to do. That landing place was a launch pad to deliver Moses from a passive spirit and move him towards activity. And then this other incredible landing place, the desert with the sheep and the wife and the father-in-law. If he learned law and literature from Pharaoh's court, what do you think the priest of God at Midian taught him? Maybe got him in touch with his own spiritual roots as a child of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I wonder if he learned after being in the palace. I don't want to over... But I think if you lived in the palace, you might be accustomed to everything being brought to you and done for you. Suddenly he's out in the wilderness. And he's got to learn not only where to find water for himself, but for these sheep. He's got to learn literally the lay of the land and how the seasons rise and fall. After living in the palace, he's got to learn to live with sand always, everywhere. There's no separation. He's all the way out in it. And he's got to learn, as he becomes a husband and then a father, he's got to learn the fundamental lessons of leadership. Leadership for himself, but leadership for a family and a flock of sheep. Lessons that God will no doubt use as He Himself becomes a shepherd for millions of people who will come out of Egyptian slavery, who will be rescued, and whom God will work to rebirth. To rebirth. So I ask you this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, what kind of landing place has God given you? Where can we celebrate His providence, His great personal love for you? There is nothing good that happens in the universe that doesn't happen by the intent and the action of God. What's the place? What's the landing place? The place where you know He has provided for you in your salvation, in your professional life, in your personal life of relationship with others? Where is your landing place? The place where even right now, there may be some other things that are going haywire in life, but the place is where right now you know God's richest blessing. It's your landing place. I believe, like Moses, that landing place is also your launch pad. It's not the place where you can remain. He's taught you. God has taught you. God has tested you and tried you in some circumstances. He's probably still testing and trying you in some circumstances. But in all those things, He's equipping you. He's equipping you not for your own next personal adventure, but He's equipping you for how you can serve Him best in the kingdom. You know, that's the heart of the base camp, right? When you go to Everest, that's the heart of the base camp. The base camp is the place of equipping. It's the place where you hang out a few days to get used to the oxygen. It's the place where you learn how to navigate with the poles and the boots and the other things you'll need to make that approach to the mountain. It's at the base camp. It's the place you learn the lessons in reality that you could only talk about in abstract before. Friends, are you ready to trade your landing place for a launch pad? In ways, I believe that's what we do when we come to the Lord's table at Holy Communion. He's given us this place of nourishment, a place that reminds us in a tangible way of our salvation, His body and His blood given for us, that we would have life. But then the question remains, I've given my body and blood for you so that you would have life, and now where will you take your life? And friends, it's right here in front of you. Just put it back on the altar. You put it back on the altar. Paul says we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, so that we might know what is God's perfect and pleasing and good will. Friend, come and be nourished at the table of the Lord so that you can go and serve Him in all you do. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for inviting us to this, Your table. Father, we confess that we can't do anything to come here, but we come here because of Your mercy. With our hearts open in repentance and our desire before anything to love You and to love You with all of our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.